to give. You know, I think about, people talk about percentages and what they feel led to give to God, and I'm just often reminded of the story where the widow gave basically the last amount of finances she had. And, so many people, like, we justify, well, I'll just give 2 cents, I'll give 2 mites, I'll give $2, you know, thinking that we are, you know, equivalent to this widow, and being able to contribute, being able to give, and that's a great heart to want to give and be able to do those things, but to justify that we've done some significant good by giving two of whatever it is we give. But this widow really gave her everything, you know, her everything. So that changes the perspective whenever we start looking at what we'd like to give to God, specifically with our lives. I remember when I first heard about Christ and first started learning about the Bible and Christianity, and I was taught, you know, to give your life to Christ, give your life to Christ. And it sounds good, right? It sounds good. Like, you know, if for instance, I have a gun pointed at me, and when they say, you know, I'm going to take your life, you know, you just think, well, it's just like one thing, boom, it's done. My life is gone. Or if, you know, I did drown as a child, probably 8 years old, and I was given CPR and came back to, you know, and I regained life. You guys get what I'm going? Just life is life. But then when you look at, when you say give your life to God, we already start putting up like little flags, little do not trespass signs, you know, posted areas of our life. Does that make sense? Maybe I'm the only one that's done that. You know, I'm like, God, take control of my life, but then I instantly begin to tell him what areas of my life that I really didn't want him to take control of. And it really doesn't work out that way. You know what I mean? It does not work out that way. When God takes control of your life, he is taking not a percentage of your life, he's taking control of your life. So that means that you have to submit to his leading and his guidance. And that comes through learning God's word, being underneath the teaching and self-discipline, spiritual discipline, constantly feeding yourself in order to grow. So our life will become more like his life. Like a lot of us like to embellish our lives. They like to put a little bling bling on our life. We just want a little Jesus, a little extra Jesus. You know, it's like kind of like a little makeup or, you know, a better shot of coffee or I feel better, or Red Bull, whatever the case may be. It's an additive. But Jesus should be the source. Now, some of y'all that's against caffeine, you're like, preach it, Pastor Damon, preach it. I used to preach against caffeine until I was about 33. I was like, man, what do y'all people need this? You got to drink coffee? That's like drinking road tar with roadkill. You know, you got to dope it up with all this stuff just to make it palatable, you know? And after we had Aiden, my wife started drinking coffee. I said, oh, my goodness, we're going downhill. Gray hair, bald, and doctor appointments. That's just, it was like that, wasn't it? And now coffee's on every morning at our house and doesn't do a bit of good because, you know. But what I'm getting at, guys, is many times we will substitute areas in our life thinking that we want God to have control when we really just want him to be an additive. We just want him to be a little extra ingredient. Today we're going to be starting something a little different. I know many of you are used to me getting up here and cutting up or blabbering or whatever the case is. But starting today, we're going to be a little bit more focused. We're going to be a little bit more pinpoint accuracy. Is that okay? It's not hunting season, so I'm not preaching on, like, you know, targets and laser beams and all. We're just talking about being able to actually learn God's word, not paraphrase it, but we're going to go pretty much, you know, sentence by sentence. We're going to be in the book of Colossians. We're only going to cover 19 verses today. I'm telling you all this in the forefront. That way you don't feel like I lied to you and you were in for this crazy, awesome message, because you will be, because we're going to be giving you God's word that has the potential to radically change your life. But it's better to not just hear something and go home with a few goosebumps and a few little points of what to change and maybe add to your life. But today you're going to go home with notes. You're going to go home with the word of God being revealed in a very tangible and clear, relevant way. I'll do my best to make it relevant as we need it today. Can I get an amen? So over the next 5, 6, 4 weeks, 7 weeks, I don't know exactly yet, We're going to be going through the book of Colossians. It's four chapters. We're also going to be covering the book of Jude, okay? So you'll be able to, at the end of the year, the reason why we're doing this is because my son Aiden's like, Daddy, I read two devotionals tonight, and I read like four chapters in my Bible, and I'm going to do this every day, Dad. How long do you think it'll take for me to read through the whole Bible? I said, ouch. Bubba, I said, some people, it takes a year. Oh, my goodness, it takes that long? I said, yeah. And if it's like me, it's taken 20 years to go from cover to cover. Seriously, Dad? How slow do you read? It's like, I just got to keep on learning the same stuff over again. I kind of stubborn, you know what I mean? So I figured, you know what, let's just start going through some of the books where we can really begin to connect with what the Apostle Paul is writing. So we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. For those of you who don't know much about Colossians, it's categorized as a prison epistle. Basically, when the Apostle Paul was in prison for 2 years, he still had to have a way to connect with the churches that either he planted or some of his followers planted. And he actually wrote to a number of churches. He wrote the book of Philippians while he was in prison. He wrote the book of Colossians. He wrote the book of Ephesians. And he wrote the book of Philemon, all while he was in prison. Incredible. Prison ain't like it is today. You know what I'm saying? This guy handled business even though he was there. He didn't just sit there, watch TV, and do push-ups every once in a while, keep his guns ready, you know? I'm not in prison, therefore I don't work out, okay? But the Apostle Paul, while he was in Rome, he was basically on house arrest. He was in a house-like building in Rome, and he was either chained to a wall or chained to, you know, a soldier, Roman soldier. But he had privileges. He could meet with anyone who came in to see him, and he could write and correspond nonstop to the other churches. So I found that they just wanted to keep him off the streets because he was wrecking the place. Wouldn't that be a great testimony for you? Man, they had to keep me off the streets. I was leading thousands to Jesus. Mike, wouldn't that be awesome? I wouldn't mind that being on my background check. I really wouldn't. I might even get a job at a big church. Man, you got arrested for leading people to Jesus? Hired. Y'all don't like that, huh? You're like, I don't want nobody with a record, you know? But that's what he had. He was 2 years, and he was writing from this you know, house as he was on house arrest, and he was given these freedoms, not offered to any of the other prisoners. So just to give you a little background, why was he arrested? I know many of you are like, well, I heard that Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He wrote 13 books out of the 27 total, yep. So he wrote 13 books. So someone who wrote so much of the New Testament, yet we're following his teachings, and he's in prison. Didn't that just make you feel just a little wigged out? Anybody? How many cats do y'all have at home? There's some tongue-eating cats up in this church. Cat got your tongue. Y'all get it. Y'all communicate with me, all right? Or else we'll stay here till 2 o'clock. But why is Apostle Paul in prison? I'm going to give you one of the reasons why. It's found in the books of Acts. And it's very incredible the way this went down. So Acts chapter 16, we're going to go, I think it's verse 16, 17, all the way through 21. He says right here, he says, one day as we were going down to the place of prayer near the river, he says, we met a demon-possessed slave girl who was a fortune teller and earned much money. I like how he points that out. She earned much money for her masters, not for herself. So here you have a slave girl who was telling fortunes, telling people about what their future is going to look like, but yet she was making money for her masters. Verse 17 says, she followed along behind us, shouting, these men are servants of God, and they have come to tell you how to have your sins forgiven. This went on day after day. Could y'all imagine how exciting that would be? Someone coming and just bragging about you nonstop. Everywhere you go, there's this fortune-telling slave woman that is screaming, these guys are telling you how to have your sins forgiven. That sounds pretty good, right? Not in those days. It's not happening. Like, you're going to tell me that this man named Jesus is going to forgive me of my sins? No one has that power, that ability to forgive me of my sins. So he turns around like this in great distress. I love the Bible because it helps G-rate some of my terminology. in great distress. He says she's been bugging us every day. She's been following us around every day, screaming, chanting out that we're doing these things. Now, for those of you I know very well, you would not use the word in great distress. You would use, how many kids we got in here? You would use words, something like, you don't work my last nerve. And a couple other things, right? You on my nerves, right? That's in great distress. So when you learn the Bible, you get to maybe swap out some words instead of using the words that you use. Say, in great distress, I am fixing to rebuke you out of, especially our husbands and wives and kids. Satan, I rebuke you in your sloppiness. But in great distress, he turned and spoke to the demon within her. He says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her, he said, and instantly left her. Man, this woman's been bugging him for days. He finally rebukes her, and instantly the spirit left her. Verse 19 says, her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. They grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the judges at the marketplace. Verse 21 says that these Jews are corrupting our city. They shouted, they are teaching the people to do things that are against the Roman laws. That's why, one of the reasons why he's in prison. He's messing up people's economy. Why? Because he's rebuking demons. A laugh would be cool right there. That'd be good. So, but going back to Paul, so he's writing to these bodies of people, these congregations, and it's not just a one-way conversation. We have reference in other in Corinthians. It talks about how he mentions responding to their writings, okay? And you'll find that, I think, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, or even 1 Corinthians 7, too. It says, now concerning matters which you've already written to me, and then he continues on in guiding them. At other times, many of the ways that he would get information or intel or reports would be through his co-laborers in the ministry, in the kingdom. That's how he would get his messages back. So then he would be able to assess what's going on in those specific churches and then begin to instruct or direct them. Amen? What about Colossae? Why is he writing to the church in Colossae? Well, Colossae was about 100 miles east of Ephesus. If you look at the map of Turkey, say we're looking at Turkey here, it'll be to your left, almost all the way to your left, just coming a little bit. You got Ephesus, and you scoot over about 100 miles, and then there is Colossae. Now, one of the crazy things about this area is, you know, Laodicea is right there in the vicinity of Colossae. Colossae was basically, they weren't quite as influential as Laodicea, but they were like a good place of trading. It was a market area, okay? So you have a lot of people coming in, trading things, and have this huge market. Well, guess what? You're going to have many, many different arrays of you know, religious beliefs or different theologies or philosophies. And so things begin to kind of intermingle with the church that he's trying to plant and the church that he's trying to get established. And some people, many of them were Jews, according to what I read. They were forced out by persecution almost 200 years before Jesus even showed up on the scene. Let's see. Now, the cool thing about this is it testifies to the power of God's word. Here you have Apostle Paul, who was in prison, but yet there's a church that is planted in Colossae, and it's constantly growing spiritually and numerically. And he has yet to set foot in that area. He hasn't even visited. He hasn't even met the members of the church. The only person he has had connection with is Ephesus. That's the only person. You know, they go way back. But he was one of Apostle Paul's disciples. He led him to the Lord. And God led Ephesus to plant a church in his area. So that's the reason, that's how he was able to speak into the lives of those people there. So the reason why he wrote this is because he wanted to refute some heresies going on, some heretical teaching that was basically causing confusion in that new church, that local church. And that's, we see a lot of that these days in every denomination, every church, every belief system, every religion, is you have these heresies that either were intermingled into the doctrine from the beginning, or as time goes on, you kind of let your guards down, you allow this in, or you have personal motives or selfish motivation, and you just kind of tweak God's word and make this happen in your belief system, in your congregation, and you end up creating cults. You guys get where I'm going? So that was one of Paul's major concerns. Let's go to verse 1 in chapter 1, and that's going to be our main text, 1 through 19. So he says, he introduced himself from Paul, chosen by God to be Jesus Christ's messenger, and my brother in the Lord, Timothy. He says, to the faithful Christian brothers, God's people in the city of Colossae, may God our Father shower you with blessings and fill you with his great peace. Verse 3, whenever we pray for you, we always begin by giving thanks to God the Father for our Lord Jesus Christ. He's teaching, he's writing, but yet he's an authority. I mean, he's a father to the churches. So when he writes to them, he writes to us, he teaches us by example. He said, whenever we pray for you, we always give thanks to God. We pray God's blessings and shower his grace upon you. Then it goes on in verse 4, it says, for we have heard how much you trust the Lord and how much you love his people. What a compliment. What a compliment for this church to be able to hear, basically, you know, their Godfather share things that he has heard about them. And he just affirms them. He says, look, you guys trust in the Lord. Wow. And you love his people. Verse 5 says, and you are looking forward to the joys of heaven and have been ever since the gospel was first preached to you today. And during Paul's letter, you'll find that he begins to combat some of the heresies, and some of them are easy to see, but then other ones are just, he just kind of attacks them in a more subtle or soft manner, okay? And one of the things that you'll find is that he combats a heresy that's related to Gnosticism. And basically the Gnostics, all of their value was in how much content, how much they can gain knowledge. They somehow believed that in order to connect with God, you had to attain some sort of secret knowledge, some sort of special knowledge that was really above the average high IQ. Okay, that's how they perceived they would get even closer to God, or it would be the only avenue to be accepted by God, was to have this special knowledge. Even for those who claim to be Christians, as I said in the beginning, they blended what was being taught by Paul in Ephesus, blended what they thought should be done, what they felt, this is how I'm going to connect with God, and it was just this abundant of knowledge. They even, those who claimed to be Christians, they did not believe that Christ alone was the only way. And there are billions of Christians or churchgoers, let me put it that way, that probably have the same belief, the same theology, is that God is one of the great ways. Jesus is one of the best ways, but they still have not really concluded in their heart, made that decision that Jesus Christ is the only way, because it excludes a lot of humanity. And none of us want to exclude humanity, right? Because God is love, and how could God not let people into heaven? He doesn't let people in heaven. We choose not to be let into heaven. It's incredible if you just begin to look at it. So learn one thing about Paul is he's affirming them, he's blessing them, he's thanking God for them, he's reporting. Look, I got some good reports on you guys. But one thing I found pretty cool is he's really confronting disobedience. When he's isolating and beginning to point at some of the heresies that they're beginning or blending in, he's really rebuking, he's really causing them to understand, hey, you're being disobedient. You're not supposed to be blending in these things. But he does it in a pretty awesome way. And then he mentions in 1 Corinthians 13, he mentions that scripture. Basically, he mentions the content of the Christian faith, which is a faith, hope, and love. So he says, look, guys, I admire your faith. You're doing great. You're growing. You're being faithful. You're growing in Christ, okay? You have hope for the future in heaven. And it says that you're loving God's people, you're loving the church, you're sharing God's love. That's great things. But the whole scheme, the whole plan behind what he's writing is to help guide them away from these heresies. Let's go back to verse 6, Colossians 1, verse 6. It says, the same good news that came to you is going out all over the world and changing lives everywhere, just as it has changed yours. I want to ask you guys a question. Do you believe that this description was only meant for that specific time and that date thousands of years ago? When he says right here that the good news that came to you, the good news is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that came to you, speaking to the people in Colossae, He said, the good news that came to you is going out all over the world. Well, that happened back then. It went out around. It was spread like wildfire. Then it says it's changing lives. Paul was one. First-handedly got changed, put on his back. He got his life changed. Then it goes on and says, changing lives everywhere, just as it has changed yours. God's power, God's word, is still reaching lives everywhere. Well, Damon, I don't see it. I don't know. Get busy. Get busy being the one to spread his word. That's why we preach the whole sermon series on get the word out. People will only come to the Lord, get a chance to grow in the Lord, know about God, if it's being brought to them. You have to bring people God's word, God's love. It's changing lives just as it has yours. Has your life been changed? Has your life been changed? Now, I know a lot of us, some of us, we may have been saved 5 years, 2 weeks, 2 days, 2 centuries, whatever the case, you know. Don't ever, ever let that become lackluster. Just because you're not on fire for God this week, don't ever let that fire just be something like you got a picture of on the wall and you walk by it every once in a while. Oh, I remember those days, man. I used to pray. Oh, I used to lead people to Christ. Oh, my goodness. I used to witness to everyone, even that mean as you know what cashier. Man, I used to, wow, that was the good days. That's when God moved. It must have been that season. No, God's always in season. God's always ready to move. It's up to you. It's up to me if we're going to ask him and follow. Amen? He says, the good news is changing lives just as it has yours. The very first day you heard it and understood about God's great kindness to sinners. You know what's pretty cool about what I read about what Apostle Paul's writing? I read that Fellowship Church is really in direct alignment with what the Apostle Paul is teaching and what he's writing here. So he's telling us, look, you guys, you have been introduced to God. You have a real relationship with God because I'm getting reports that you guys are on fire for God. You're serving God. You're loving God. You're loving people. Okay? That's his heart, is that they get a chance to have a real relationship with God. He's already splitting hairs in this new church because he don't want people following religious acts. He wants people having a relationship with God. Real relationships. That's our heart. We don't want you to have some fake relationship with God. We want you to have a real relationship with God. And then Paul, he wants us and everyone to have a real relationship with people. Why? Because that's what he does. He's in prison, and he's still having people visiting him nonstop. He's still writing to hundreds and hundreds of people in the specific churches that he's nurturing and he's teaching and he's guiding. Why? Because Paul knows the importance of being discipled. So that Fellowship Church, real relationship with God, real relationship with people. Listen, Paul said some things that will rub you raw. Paul said some things that will just make you, I can't agree with that. Right? You get around someone that's walking in the Lord, guess what? They're going to point out some things in you by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of love, that should not still remain. And it's going to rub you the wrong way. Thus, an empty seat in the local church and a warm seat in the living room or the boat or the paddleboard or the football game, whatever the case is. Well, guys, you're going to get offended. God's word in and of itself offends us. When my wife heard the scripture, it says, your husband has to fulfill you, guess what? It offended her. And when I read the same scripture and said that my wife can't fulfill me, only Christ can, I'm like, no, I got married because I wanted to be fulfilled. Can I get an amen? The Bible says that, you know, that her bosoms will keep me full, keep me happy, right? That's what I believed. But guess what? When reality comes, it's like, man, my wife's not all that I thought she would be. Well, she's not. She's not intended to be. She wasn't created to be. It was offensive to me that God's word said I had to go to him to really be fulfilled. Y'all judging me like y'all never had those thoughts. That's all right. The Bible says I'll face persecution and things. But Brandon, wasn't that hard for us to understand? I mean, it was just like our jaw hit the floor. We were married for like 2 years, and we learned. You mean she's not going to fulfill all my needs? No. That's jacked up. Real relationship with God, real relationship with people. You got to have a real relationship with people. Guess what? You're going to hear things you may not enjoy hearing. Then, you know, we have a growth track here at Fellowship Church. We just started in the spring. We're going to be starting again September 10th. You want a chance to grow in your faith? It's not going to happen only by sitting on here Sunday mornings. You're going to have to put yourself in a place where you can learn even more. I used to always say, man, could I meet people that really knew God's word, that really knew God, they knew all about his kingdom? I was like, could you just like stick a USB in your mouth or your ear and just blow on it real hard and just let some of that God knowledge come on to me, come into me, right? Anybody ever been that way? Like if I could just spit on me or something. I just want more of God. And God's saying, you want more of me, you got to pursue more of me. It's not going to happen sitting on the couch, Mr. Damon. You don't know what so-and-so had to go through to get to know that knowledge, to get the experience, to get that encounter with me. So a relationship with God, with people, with purpose. Man, the Apostle Paul wanted people to discover their purpose. Why? Because he knows as soon as you discover your purpose, then you experience real change. Paul had a change. Timothy had a change. Ephesus had a change. He's confirming and affirming the church, saying all of you have had changed lives, and the gospel's still changing lives. Why does God want to change our lives? So that we value it so much so that we choose to impact those around us. The gospel is not meant just for you. It's not just meant for me to share with you, but we're all to impact other lives. God's word, the gospel, is not just information, but it's for our transformation. Many times people say, "Well, I want to be a Christian. I want to have God in my life. I want to turn over a new leaf. I want to become a good person. I want to do right." And I know that's the right words. That's all they can express. But if that's the limit of your desire, you may not be on the path that you want to be on. Because God is the one who does the work in us. When you become a Christian, you are a new creation. And that's hard to understand. That means that your attitude is going to change. Not 6 years from now, 20 years from now, when you decide to finally get connected to a church. No, when you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit now lives in you, and things begin to change instantaneously. I thought I would get an amen.
Amen.
Thank you, baby. I'll give you a kiss for that later. Do you guys follow where I'm getting? Instantly, you begin to have a new heart. You begin to see things differently. You begin to have different desires. Because all of a sudden, it's not about me anymore. It's about others. All of a sudden, it's not about me anymore. It's about what God wants for me. That's what becoming a new Christian is. And why does all this stuff change? Because the Holy Spirit is the one. Jesus even said, he said, I'm not going to let you just go on this journey and leave you to the wolves. He said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is described as the comforter. How many of us need comfort in times of distress? He says he'll be your comforter. He'll be someone who also gives you counsel. The Bible says to test the spirits and then go to the Holy Spirit. He'll tell you which is right and which is wrong. People really trying to take advantage of you? Or are they just trying to be sweet? Or do they genuinely care about me? The Holy Spirit reveals that to you. So he's the comforter, he's the encourager, he's the counselor. He also says that he gives us power. How many of you have been stumped by the same sin? How many of you are still being stumped by the same sin? Listen, the Holy Spirit gives you power. Somebody ought to say power. A little something, like a little Holy Ghost power. Come on, y'all give me a little something. He gives you power to tread on scorpions and serpents. And I don't know about you, I don't enjoy walking on scorpions and snakes. But you know what? There comes a time in your faith where you need to do that in order to go to the next level. Because if you don't, guess what? You stand still in fear. Fear immobilizes people. Faith mobilizes people. Faith will cause someone to travel to another country just to share three words: Jesus loves you. Faith will make somebody do that. Amen? Faith will cause some little love-stricken person to say two words: I do. I will. Some of y'all are like, yeah, I did that like six times. It ain't worked yet. Sorry. Your picker's broken, I guess. But thank God I didn't have a good picker, but he picked for me. And I stuck with it. Thank you, baby, for sticking with me. Amen. Let's go to verse 7. Ephesus, he starts beginning to speak about and edify and teach about his fellow servant, his fellow follower. He says, Epaphras, our much-loved fellow brother, was the one who brought you this good news. He is Jesus Christ's faithful slave, here to help us in your place. And he is the one who has told us about the great love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. I'm going to read that one more time. He is Jesus Christ's faithful slave, here to help us in your place. Did the church ever say they wanted to help Apostle Paul? Because I'm going to be honest with you. In modern-day churches, it's not often that we hear people want to help. I'm being honest. Like, my phone never rings throughout the week. Hey, Pastor Damon, I noticed such and such is looking kind of dingy, or I noticed such and such needs a little work. Hey, you mind if I show up and do this? My phone never gets these phone calls. Do we want to help? Do we want to help expand God's kingdom? And he's saying right here, you know what? Here's Epaphras. He's in your place helping me, but he's also helping you, because he's guiding you. Now, I don't know about you guys. It's nice to have a visit every once in a while, right? I went to jail. I just visited. I went in for some questioning, and I was like, dude, I will tell you whatever you need to know, because I ain't coming back here. Let's get that straight. I'm scared, okay? But what I'm getting at right here is I don't know where I'm getting at, because I got lost. Okay. He was visiting Paul in prison. He was bringing him the information that he needed to know. He loved Paul that much, and Paul had a strong affection for him. If you get on your little map, now a lot of us, we go visit somebody, like 20 minutes to get there. Oh, Lord, that's far enough. This guy was traveling 1,250 miles, and he didn't have a jet, an aeroplane, a train, or any automobile. 1,250 miles he would travel to communicate with the Apostle Paul and then bring back to the people that he was teaching. Could you imagine the expense it took? Could you imagine the time it took? Why? Because that was Epaphras, that was his heart. And we'll just share a little bit about his character, okay? A little bit about his character. He was meeting the needs, ministering to the needs of Paul, as well as the people in Colossae. He was a tremendous person of prayer. His type of prayer and his commitment to prayer stood out greatly. He was known as a giant in prayer, and he knew how to lay before the Lord all day. Not like lay as in not doing anything, but he knew how to be prostrate right before God and just say, Lord, I want your will to be done. And it's often described that the reason why the church in Colossae grew and stood strong was because he spent his time on his knees. They stood on their feet because he stayed on his knees. That was one of the descriptions of him. He strove earnestly in prayers. And if you read the reflections of this week, Mike did a great job really kind of honing in on the type of prayer and the way he prayed for his people. It says that he struggled in prayer. Not that he struggled as in didn't know what to pray for. It means it was real. He really had a burden for the spiritual well-being of others. And I'm going to be honest with you, there's times I have that, and there's other times that I don't. Because there's other times I'm really focused on myself and what's going to happen in my life this week or this month or even this year, but I really don't carry the burdens of other people's spiritual well-being on my prayer list on a daily basis. Have you had that experience? Where when you're praying for someone because you care so deeply about their spiritual well-being, it is like a struggle because you just want them so badly to be delivered. You want them so badly to encounter God. You want them so badly to be forgiven, to be washed clean of all the sin. That's a struggle. because you're asking God to do something that you personally cannot, although you want to. Not many people are concerned about the spiritual welfare of others. And I want to share something good, man. I got a chance to spend time with you guys in different areas, different times, doing different things. And I'm actually honored and blessed because we have people in this church that care about, not just care about people, they care about the spiritual well-being of others. Incredible, some of the conversations I have for you. Incredible with you. Some of the conversations I've heard and you share with me, not bragging about the sacrifices you made, it shows in your actions. Some of the finances that you've invested into someone's life so they could be at a place to grow in their faith with God. Helping people through some of the hardest times in their life. And you're not doing it so you can get a pat on the back. You're doing it because you want them saved. And I just want to thank you for being a church like that. You know who I'm talking about. For those of you, you're just like, who's he talking about? If it's you, you know it. And if it's not you, guess what? Today can be you. God doesn't give us the Holy Spirit for goosebumps. He gives us the Holy Spirit so he can lead us. And he doesn't just lead us on this little gallivant, dance around with the Holy Spirit. I love God and it's so awesome, it's so great. He leads us to lost people. He leads us to empty seats in our church. Do y'all know that? You know, many times I talk to people, you know, I invite so-and-so. And listen, people do. Y'all do. I've talked to people. You've invited everyone in your family and your circle of friends. Thank you. Thank you. That's awesome. It shows that you care about their spiritual well-being. But what about the people at the gas station? What about the knucklehead you work with that gets on your nerves? Or all five of the knuckleheads? What about them? Well, I'm not going to invite them. Why? Well, because I don't treat them like a Christian would. Well, they shouldn't go to hell for it, right? That was good preaching. For those of you who don't know what good preaching, what I'm getting at, guys, listen, we got to get out. We got to get out of our comfort zone. Paul is in prison, and he's still kingdom-minded. In prison. Some of us are in prison here, and we don't do anything with our faith, but it's right here. We're chained up in here. Listen, Jesus Christ came to break the chains, break every chain, as a matter of fact. Just invite people. And if you say, well, you know, we live 80 minutes away, 40 minutes away. Listen, invite people to a church. Invite people to know the Lord. You could introduce them to the church right there. Why? Because you're the church. You're the church. Let me move on. Y'all don't like that part. That's cool. I'll get something funny in a little bit. Just let me find it. But guys, he was working on teaching this church. Let's go to verse 9. Ever since we first heard about you, I've kept on praying, asking God to help you understand what he wants for you. That's his main focus. That's his main focus right now. Listen, I'm praying that God would help you understand what he wants for you. Asking him to make you wise about spiritual things and asking that the way you live will always please the Lord and honor him. This is the Apostle Paul talking to people he has never met. But he said, I want you to understand God's word, and I want you to be wise about spiritual things. It goes on, so that you'll always be doing good, kind things for others, while all the time you are learning to know God better and better. See, that's where many Christians or churchgoers, they love to help. They love to do certain things to help others. That's great. That's obeying that scripture right there. But they never go through the efforts of getting to know God better and better. That's why they still have these hang-ups in their life. That's why they still have these addictions in their life. Can I get an amen? You want to help people, that's awesome. But finish the rest of the verse where it says, and all the while, knowing God better and better. When you know God better and better, guess what? You know God better and better. That's what it's all about, growing in him. Let's go down. It says, verse 11, it says, we are praying too that you'll be filled with his mighty glorious strength so that you can keep on going no matter what happens. How many of you have gotten thrown off the train track because of what happens? Like God, prayer, church was nowhere on the radar because of something that happened. Paul already knew this. That's why he's sharing with the people of Colossae. He says, you know, we're praying too that you will be filled with his mighty and glorious strength so that you can keep on going no matter what happens. Always full of the joy of the Lord and always thankful to the Father who has made us fit. Made us fit. Tell your neighbor, I'm fit. Come on, say it. Be bold. I am fit. They're not going to judge you. The Bible says that he has made us fit for the kingdom. I didn't hear maybe five people say I'm fit. If you want to walk in bondage, that's fine. I'm trying to get you to proclaim it. I am fit. I am fit. Come on now. I know you was out of breath walking to church this morning from your car and you parked right there. But say, I am fit. God says, I am fit for the kingdom of God. I'm fit for the kingdom. Well, I didn't exercise for it. You don't have to. Jesus already did it for you. That's why you're fit for the kingdom. God made us fit through Christ. Says that he made us fit to share all the wonderful things that belong to those who live in the kingdom of light. Rooted. I say, I'm rooted. We want to grow deep so we can live tall. Amen? We want to grow deep so we can live tall. So he's basically saying, guys, all this knowledge that you want to gain, that's great. But listen, it's really worthless. You can be in Bible studies. Listen, I have been with people that have been in seriously, I'm talking deep, expository teaching nonstop for 6 years, 16 years, ain't ever led a person to Christ. Well, I'm getting ready. The Bible says to be ready in season. My season hadn't come. Oh, your season's come. When you said, Jesus be my Lord and Savior, your season started. It's not about how much you know. Share your testimony. Share how God saved you, how he changed your life. Some of y'all are like, damn, and you're so boring. That's what pastors are supposed to do. I got to work for a living. I got bills to pay. I work for a living. I pay bills. I throw some away. I'll put your address on some of them. Guys, it's all of our job to share the good news. But obedience to the knowledge. If you want to learn God's word, that's great, but be obedient to it. That's when you begin to see some growth in your spiritual walk, is when you learn the truth of God's word, and then you apply the truth of God's word to your life. That's what he's telling the church of Colossae. Guys, you need to know the truth, but you need to apply it. So his prayer for the church had two things, two dimensions. He wanted them to understand what God wants, and secondly, he wanted them to have the power and the strength of God so that they could do his will. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want to understand what God has you here for? And don't you want his power and his strength to be able to do his will? It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. You got to stay faithful in it, though. You got to learn God's word. Another thing he did when he was talking, if you go down in the scripture, you'll find in the scripture that we covered as well, he's talking about how he prays for people he's never met. How often do you pray for missionaries? How often do you pray for other pastors or ministries? Just a few months ago, I got this real thick envelope, and it said pastor name, and it was handwritten, and I was like, okay, I'll open it. We'll see what's in there. And as I opened it up, it was like probably 25 different handwritten prayers, words of encouragement on different types of papers, different handwriting, different signatures. I'm like, what is this? And finally, I got to the first page, which y'all like me, y'all go to the back page last. I want to know what they want, right? But the first page told me what they wanted for the next 20-something pages. The next 20-something pages, they were praying for Pastor Damon. Some church in Cocoa Beach or somewhere in Southeast Florida, they do this. They've been doing this for years, and they finally got to Fellowship Church. They have been praying for every leader, every elder here at Fellowship, every pastor here at Fellowship Church. Man, was that a blessing. They don't know who I am. They don't know how to pray for me. You guys see me every week. You still don't know how to pray for me. Like, Lord, I don't know if there's any good I can do for you. But let me just give you 9 things. I'm sorry, did you say something? Achoo! Okay, I got you. So one thing, just what Paul says, He prays for them to understand God's will. My prayer is that people come to know Christ. Number one, they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, because once that happens, then things begin to fall into place. Another thing he prayed for is that they gain spiritual wisdom. So when you pray for missionaries, and they pray that they gain spiritual wisdom, because we can make a lot of decisions. We can even make wise or logical decisions, but faith is illogical. And God will call you to do things and go places that you have not seen and do things you have not done, or you think is even impossible, because that's the way God operates. He also prayed that we would live lives pleasing and honoring to God. So when you pray for me, you pray for the other elders, pastors, ministers all over this area in the world. Pray these things, that they would know God better and better. I don't want to run off of last year's milk, so to speak. I want to have some fresh meat from the Lord today, this week, to be filled with God's strength, to endure in faith. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard herding cats. I'm telling you. I'm sorry. Leading sheep. Yeah. But it's hard. It's hard getting one little pit bull puppy just to come to me so he can get back in the air-conditioned house and eat treats and sit on my couch. That's even difficult. And he doesn't know how to drive. He didn't have a job. So you guys get where I'm going. It's difficult to herd sheep. It is. But another way they pray for it is they endure in faith, they stay full of Jesus' joy, and always be thankful. Verse 12, let's go to verse 12. And always thankful to the Father who has made us fit to share in the wonderful things, the kingdom of God. Verse 13 says, for he has rescued us out of darkness, out of the gloom of Satan's kingdom, and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who bought our freedom with his blood and forgave us of our sins. So listen, the church in Colossae, they were a lot like people today. A lot of us and a lot of people fear darkness. They fear the dark world, the dark side, and rightfully so. Some of it definitely needs to be paid attention to, but when you know who you are in Christ, then you don't have to fear what Satan has up his sleeve, because all he does is use the same thing at the same times for the same type of people, the same issues, he's trying to get the same results. And that's that you would just deny Christ, that you would just give up on God, that you would just give into his kingdom rather than continue to pursue and give into God's kingdom. It's the same stuff. Don't fear the dark side. Yes, it is ugly. Yes, it is wicked. I've been on my knees before, kneeling on top of a young man and rebuking demons out of him in my brand new house and my brand new kitchen with Naomi and Aiden in the house. And I'm like, we need to do this outside, because I don't want this stuff getting all up in my house. But guess what? It did. The demon hung out a while. How long was it? Like 4 months? It wasn't good. When your wife starts seeing it too, it wasn't good. Listen, we had to turn the knob up a little bit. Oh, like, man, demons weird. No, I didn't choose this life, you know. But when you have concern of other people's spiritual well-being and you learn God's word and you apply what he tells you, that we, just like he rebuked the demon out of the little fortune teller. I said, well, if they do it, I'm going to do it. I don't want people bound up. Some of y'all should say amen. Amen. All right, as I wrap things up. Y'all ready for this?
Yeah.
All right. Five things, five benefits that secure us when Jesus died on the cross, according to the verses that we've already shared, 1 through 13. He made us fit for the kingdom. He rescued us from Satan's domination and put us into his kingdom. We're now his child. If you're a child of God, live like one. If you're a child of God, love like one. If you are a child of God, think like one, act like one, smell like one, serve like one, give like one. If you're a child of God, amen? He brought us into his eternal kingdom. He bought our freedom from sin and judgment. All through Christ, he forgave us of our sins. Well, damn, I already know that. Well, live like it. Well, I already heard that. Well, then act like it. You guys got me? Verse 15, Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. This is Paul again writing to the church in Colossae. He existed before God made anything at all. And in fact, Christ himself is the creator who made everything in heaven, on earth, the things we can see and the things we can't see, the spirit world and its kings and kingdoms, its rulers and authorities. You guys follow me? He's saying Christ made everything. Christ made everything. It goes on, all were made by Christ for his own use and his glory. When he says that the spirit world, do y'all know that there's a dark side, that there's demonic spirits, there's evil? It says that he made the spirit world with its kings and kingdoms, its rulers and authority. There's only one authority. There's only one ruler. It's Christ. So why is he mentioning this? He made it all. It is his power that holds everything together. Isn't that key? Isn't that something? The Bible says, Paul tells the church in Colossae, it is his power that holds everything together. How many things? Everything. He is the head of the body made up of his people. That is his church, which he began. He is the leader of all those who arise from the dead, so that he is first in everything. For God wanted all of himself to be in his son. So some of the misconceptions that the people had, he refutes this. I'm going to give you four things. They believed that all matter, all physical matter on this earth was evil. That's what they believed. So because they believed this, they believed that God could not have come to earth in the shape of a man. Even me as a young attender of church, I'm like, how can this be fully God, but yet he's in a sinful body, and yet you're teaching me that our body is fleshly and it's sinful since day one, since Adam and Eve. How can Jesus be God? Well, he can, because like I said, he does it all. He's everything. So that's one of the things they struggle with, and Paul's trying to address that. Okay, so they believe all matter was evil, and if God did come to the earth, he wouldn't have come in true human form in Jesus Christ. But Paul states that Christ is the exact likeness, in verse 15, that Jesus is God himself, and yet he died on the cross as a human being physically. The second thing that the church in Colossae believed is they believed that God didn't create the world. He didn't create the earth, because if he did, then that would have to mean he created evil. Does that make sense? That's what they struggle with. They believe that God did not create this world, because if he did, then he would not have created evil. And since we do have evil, and if God created earth, then that means that he would have had to create evil. And they don't want to believe that. Well, Isaiah 45 teaches us this. Very conflicting message that people struggle with believing. Isaiah 45, 5 through 7 says, in the Living Bible, says, I am Jehovah, there is no other God. I will strengthen you and send you out to victory, even though you don't know me. Verse 6 says this, and all the world from east to west will know that there is no other God. I am Jehovah. Well, Damon, we got that. We've been in church a while. I know that. Listen to this next part of the scripture. It says, and there is no one else. I alone am God. Damon, I got that. Go to verse 7. I form the light and I make the dark. Okay, well, that's talking about light. That's talking illumination. Sunlight, nighttime, right? No. He says, I send good times and bad times. I'm Jehovah. That's what God's saying. He said, I send good times and bad. He says, I, Jehovah, am the one who does these things. Are y'all getting this? He says, I'm the one who does these things. And it goes on. If you look in the English Standard Version, you can look in the King James Version, whatever you want. It just gets more explicit, more clear. And in the ESV says, I make well-being. I make well things. I do good things. And he says, I create calamity. I create great damage. I create distress. I create disaster. This is what the prophet Isaiah interpreted from the voice of God and was led to write this down so that we today could read this. I am the Lord who does all these things. And the King James Version says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do these things. I know it's very confusing. And it's very confusing for me. And a lot of us will try and conclude certain things. But here's what I need all of us to understand, is that we're talking about a God who is omniscient. Omniscient. He's omnipresent. Okay? He's omnipotent, meaning he has all power. He's omnipresent. That means he's in every place. He's present everywhere. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's infinite. There's no way to calculate him. There's no way to measure him. Does that make sense? So here we are as humans. Are we infinite? Are we eternal? Are we omnipresent? Are we omniscient? Are we omnipotent? No, we're not. But yet we want to try and say, well, I understand fully about God. So they believe that God didn't create the world, because if he did, then he would have had to create evil. He says he creates it right here. And if that's not enough scripture, you can go in Job. He clearly says it. He says right here in Job 13:15, you know, the book of Job deals with this issue. God allowed Satan to do everything he wanted to Job except kill him. What was Job's reaction? Job even said this. He said, though he may slay me, yet will I hope in him. Yet will I praise him. Another translation says, God may kill me for this. That's what he says. He said, God may kill me for this. Though he may slay me, yet I will praise him. So in other words, Job saying, even if God takes my life, because he's bringing this on my life. I don't know why. I don't have all the answers. I can't understand it. But even if he does, I'm still going to praise him. Yet will I hope in him. And then later on it says, the Lord gave, then the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised in Job 1:21. He didn't understand it, but this is what I want you guys to get. He knew God was good. And for those of us who question why bad happens, where does bad come from, Job experienced stuff we'll never experience on our worst day. Job says that though he may slay me, though the end may end with me losing my life, yet he is still good. That's deep. That's not surface Christianity. Amen? And you guys got notes. I want you to look at the bottom of your note sheet. You'll see four truths on the supremacy of Christ. I want you to go through these scriptures this week. I want you to read through the verses this week. It'll really, really help solidify what we learned today on the supremacy of Christ. Next week, we're going to be ending chapter 1 and going to chapter 2, and it then really begins to highlight exactly how powerful Christ is, exactly how much he has control of, and what he does. Does that make sense? This is deep stuff, guys. You serve a powerful God. I know we go through life and it seems mundane and tiresome and boring and just, but when you read God's word, it awakens you. Amen? I want us to pray real quick. Father, we come to you, Lord, right now. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for all the writings of the Apostle Paul. And God, I know that these are just merely humans who jotted down or wrote down serious amounts of content and notes. And Lord, if we were to look at your word as merely the efforts, the knowledge and wisdom and even creativity, imagination of humans, God, we would all be going astray. But God, we thank you, Lord, that you clarify that your word is infallible, that it is 100% your voice, your heart, your nature, your will for our lives. So God, today, and what we've learned today with Colossians 1 through 19, may we begin to apply it to our lives this week. For those of us, our spiritual walk has gotten really, really dull, really lackluster. God, I know that as we apply what we've learned today and what we will continue to learn throughout the week, we will begin to see growth in our spiritual walk. Help us understand, God, that your kingdom is not about people just driving up to a building and singing a few songs and going home. God, your kingdom is about rescuing people from darkness. Your kingdom is about leading people into the throne room of God, into an eternal relationship with you, to be forgiven of all their wickedness and sin, and for us the same as well. God, help us to see the big picture again, not just our little finite issues and struggles, and I can't get what I want, and I can't buy what I want, and I can't get healed like I want today. God, help us to understand the bigger picture. Job went through all these things, and you blessed him with double. Paul was in prison, but yet led more people to Christ than ever. God, let us not be bound by the things that we see in our physical life. If you're here this morning and you can say the words that honey, I shrunk God. Just lift your hand up. In other words, you've let life get bigger than God. You've let your problems get bigger than God. You've let your sin get bigger than God. You've let your guilt, your shame, your pain, your illness get bigger than God. Lord, I want to put you back where you belong, God. You have made me more than a conqueror in Christ. So God, may I walk in the truth of your word and begin to take dominion over these areas of my life by your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. There's someone here who doesn't know Christ. This is the great time to do it. Just like you would invite someone into your home, that's how you invite Christ into your life. Jesus, come inside. Come into this residency. Listen, won't you move in? Help me rearrange some things in this house. Whatever we got to do, Jesus, to make this dwelling place more comfortable, more pleasant, more fitting for you, God, would you do that? Help me to forget the past, turn away from the wickedness that I've been giving myself to, and follow you, God. Wash me clean. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I don't ever, ever want to be the same again. And I know that you have the power to uphold that. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much for being here this week. Please remember the things that Mike shared about. We got a VBS meeting right now that is going to be happening in the conference area. And then for those of you who are helping out with VBS, or if you have 1 hour of free time today, you just want to do one thing for VBS and you only want it to be 1 hour, guess what happened? God gave you a chance. Today, from 3:30 to 4:30, we're going to be picking up VBS decorations right here in Alachua at First United Methodist from 3:30 to 4:30. It's just taking off posters off the wall. It's taking off stage sets made out of cardboard and all this stuff that our people will not have to go through the labor of putting together. So if you want to shine, if you want to help out with VBS for just 1 hour, guess what? This is your time to do it, 3:30, 4:30. You guys be blessed. Have a great week. And on the way out, our band is going to play a new song. Y'all can cut a jig to it if you want, okay, while you're walking out. Is that good?